Colossians chapter 2, talking about things that are of Christian character. One of the things that's hard for Christians to understand is that now that they're saved, the work is not over. And when I say the work, I don't mean the work in the church as far as you trying to get people to come to church and cleaning and painting and fixing and vacuuming and all that. I mean the work on ourselves. You never get to the point, ladies and gentlemen, where you're fully grown. You ever get to the point that you think you're beyond correction and beyond being fixed, then you're not ripe, you're rotten. As a Christian, the more that you grow, it's almost like the less you realize that you really actually know. The more you grow in Christ, the more humble you become, and the more willing you are to realize that if I've learned anything, I've learned that I don't know everything. And if you stay in that state, it'll help you in dealing with other Christians. It'll help you to not have to get so frustrated with other Christians. I don't know if you know this or not, but other Christians can really frustrate you. Amen. Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
And did you know part of the reason why is that a lot of those Christians are like you. Sometimes the reason that Christians bother you is because they're like you. The ones that you fight with the most are the ones that are the most like you. That's a big pill to swallow, isn't it? So let's look at this thing here in Colossians. And we left off in verse number 8. And notice he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world," which we're going to talk about. And notice the standard, "and not after Christ." Brother Sam, would you pray, if you would, please, and ask the Lord to help us?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, this morning we went back over the things to be aware of. I want to give you a couple of these things that are written in the Bible for you to see so that you understand when he gives you a warning such as beware, there's certain things that you should be aware of. Come to Philippians, just back up a little bit, and come to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3, I'm just going to give you the few things that he tells you to be aware of. And you're going to find it interesting because the last one that we hit or the last one we wind up covering is going to be something that shows up in the last days. One of the things that shows up as the second or third on the list that shows up in the church in the last days. All right, Philippians chapter number 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil concision." Dogs are unsaved people, or are in 2 Peter chapter 2, they're false prophets, they're false teachers, they're false preachers. In the book of Matthew, the Lord warns you, woe Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites, and then he gives you a whole bunch of things that they do as far as false teaching. And he says of those false teachers, there's a place reserved in them in hell, that is called the lowest hell, and then another place called the greater damnation. Now, this is to give you the emphasis that the Lord puts on spiritual things over physical things. If we as his people could learn that it's more important about the spiritual things than it is the physical things, it would relieve you of a lot of the pressure you're under to always feel like it's all about the physical. It is not about the earthly. It is about the heavenly. It isn't about judgment here. Is it about judgment at the judgment seat of Christ? You're a spiritual being, and that's why you wrestle against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness. So one of the things the Lord warns you about in the book of Philippians is false teachers and false preachers that cause or create concision or division. All right, take your Bible, come to Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 12. This won't take but a minute. Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you want to know where that is, ask Gracie. She'll tell you. She's firing those things off like a machine gun, man. That was a real blessing, young'un. I was really proud of you. That was really good. Amen. Under pressure. I have to look at these folks pretty regularly. They can be pretty scary sometimes. So, and I don't get a candy bar. So, I don't need a candy bar. Luke chapter number 12. Look, if you will, please, verse number, I think it'll be in verse number 1. That's it. Here's the writer, Dr. Luke, who was, you would agree with me, is probably one of the most prolific writers as far as an educational standpoint, and yet he's very common when he writes about the Lord. He says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together in an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one upon another," that means they're jammed in and they're, stomping on each other trying to get close, "he began to say unto his disciples, first of all," the first thing he said to the people following him was, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Now here he is again warning you that Pharisees come in, but if you've ever made bread, you ladies have made bread before. Years ago we used to have a bread maker thing. It was a little box and you set it up on the deal and you put in all the stuff. And then you took this little tiny deal and you would dip it in the leaven and you would put it in there and then close it all up. And that leaven would kind of jump around when it got what they called activated. And then after that, then it would make a lump and then it would swell up into a big loaf of bread. And the loaf of bread would be about that big square, just about like that square. Real good bread, especially with butter and honey and butter and syrup on it, or jelly. The bread was healthy. But the rest of it, maybe not so much. But at any rate, and you'd smell that bread cooking and all that. Here's the illustration. The illustration is when a Pharisee came in for them that he was warning them about, it's just a little tiny bit of leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It only takes a small amount of false teaching, a small amount of hypocrisy, a small amount of the things that the Pharisees did, and the Lord said you want to be aware of those things. You want to watch that stuff. It's important for you to get. Look in Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. Now there's always these warnings, but especially in the latter times. In the latter times, I'll go back this far. When, let's say back in the late 50s, early 60s, right along in there, you had, generally speaking, basically about four denominations in any major town. You had Baptist and Southern Baptist, and then you had Methodist, and you had Catholic, and then either Presbyterian, Episcopalian, but that was pretty much it. And they weren't on every corner. You didn't have split off a split off a split off a split off a split and different kind of fragments and different things like that. You had basically four, maybe five major denominations and four or five major churches. You generally had a big Southern Baptist church in a major town, and it was usually called either the First or the Second Baptist Church. And then you might have an independent Baptist church that would be there. And then you would have the other religions that were represented. So your chances for false teaching were not as great as they are now. In those days, even people that got in those pulpits didn't get in the pulpit without at least a college and a seminary education of any denomination. They had to have gone to their own schools that were given by their own denominations. If you were Southern Baptist, unless you graduated from a Southern Baptist seminary, you weren't about to be a pastor of a church. I don't care how much you thought you could be. If you were an independent Baptist back then, unless you had been to a Bible school, and back then they started calling them instead of seminaries because they didn't want to be like the Southern Baptist, you had to go to a Bible school or a Bible college. But so you had to do that in order to be there. And all the other denominations, you had to have the educational thing. Well, as time progressed and things, instead of winding up, tend to wind down and things began to erode, what started happening is that individuals began to take it upon themselves to say, well, I think I'll start a church and I think I'll start a church and I think I'll start a church and I think I'll start a church. And while that may sound like a great thing, then what you wind up having is a bunch of people that are in the pulpit and doing what we talked about this morning, which we'll get back to in a little bit, and using their idea of what truth is instead of what the Bible says with absolutely no training whatsoever, just mad at whoever it was or whatever church they left from. And then it winds up getting into the mid-60s, into the 70s, it starts getting politicized. Because now it's no longer about spiritual things. But here's why it's not about spiritual things. You had untrained people in pulpits. And so now what they do is it's easy to follow the sway of the people because, you know, I got to keep people coming to church. And then churches began to kind of de-evolve into the mess that you saw at the end of the 70s, into the 80s. I mean, this is after the hippie era and all the other stuff. That's when the contemporary music started coming in. And then you had everything from Gothard to Promise Keepers coming in. How did all that stuff crop up? How does then all of a sudden purpose-driven life come in and purpose-driven church come in and purpose-driven this and all these other ways and ideas of how to build churches? Because they got away from the old way. The old way was a rite of passage. You didn't have a church. The second you got mad, you didn't go start a church, hang out a shingle and say, I'm a pastor. Nowadays, you have people that have been to Bible school and they say, well, I just decided I'm going to start a church, so I'm going to start a church. You better be called to start the church. And it has to be done with some sort of a format. So here's what happens. The Lord trying to give you a warning, but in the last days, you see an increase of that. Because in the last days, people have a problem with authority. Notice verse number 38. We're in Mark chapter number 12, verse number 38. Make it 38. And he said unto them, is in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feast, which devour houses for the widows' houses for the pretense, make long prayers. These shall receive, there it is, greater damnation. These are individuals that are, quote, in the ministry because of what it can bring to them. The Lord said, beware of those things. Look in verse number 15. Luke chapter number 12, look in verse 15. The Bible says, shall we give and shall we not give? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong passage there, aren't I? I meant Matthew 7, 15. Excuse me. Excuse me, I apologize. Matthew 7. I'm thinking, what are we on giving for? We're talking about hypocrites. Matthew chapter 7. Pardon me, scribal error, as the old preacher used to say. There it is. This is the one I'm looking for. This is the passage in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. Here's the Lord giving you a warning again. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. How many of you have heard people say, by their fruits ye shall know them? You ever heard them say that? They're applying it to you as a Christian. The context of the passage has to do with that's how you know a false preacher, a false teacher. You can tell them by who's following them. It has nothing to do with a Christian. Most Christians think that the 10th fruit of the whole 11th fruit of the Holy Spirit is, 10th fruit of the Holy Spirit is fruit inspecting. Right, I've been given the gift of fruit inspecting. I'm determining whether or not you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm the one that's inspecting fruit. Well, that's not your place to do. Pay attention to your own tree. Amen. There's no fruit inspecting. Well, I don't believe they're saved because they're living this way or living that way. Well, I don't know if you're saved or not because you're talking about the brethren.
Right.
You can't tell by how somebody lives. Maybe you're having a bad day. Maybe you're having a bad week. Maybe you've had a bad year. Doesn't mean you're lost. It just means there's no fruit showing at the moment. But, you know, maybe you're like the fig tree. Maybe you need to be dug and dunged for a while. You know what dug and dunged is? Anybody's worked around a farm know what that is. If a tree's not producing, you don't go hack the tree down. You give it another chance. Sometimes a tree, especially stinking avocado trees, because they have to have a male and a female, and they have to be able to talk and to be able to do this and that and the other. And if you plant it from a seed, it takes 15 years for the thing to bear any fruit. It has to have all the conditions just right and all that other kind of stuff. But when you put that thing in the ground, and all of a sudden it doesn't bear fruit, you know what the Bible says? He said, well, before you cut the thing down and say it's no good, dig it, aerate the roots. Get around it, loosen up the soil. Let it be able to get more water in it. Let it be able to get more sunshine. Let it be able to get some air. Let it breathe. And then dung it. Put all the waste product on it. You say, why? It's full of nutrients. Anybody that's ever had sweet vegetables knows cow manure makes real good fertilizer. Cow manure, we used to take out the stuff out of the barns and stuff and put it in trailers. Those guys would come down there and pick up that manure and stuff and spread it all over their vegetables and everything. You say, oh, I wouldn't eat that at all. That's some of the sweetest vegetables you ever had. It's just repurposed, I guess you might say. Now, chicken fertilizer is not so good except for killing bugs and stuff. Chicken fertilizer is hot. And so if you put down chicken fertilizer and you don't have the right amount of rain, you burn your crops up with it. So you think, well, it's just dung. No, it's more than that. They're the right kind of dung for the right kind of plants in order to get the soil and the pH right. Here's the thing that he's saying there. Hey, by their fruits you shall know them. Well, what will that mean if I'm not bearing fruit? Well, maybe you need to dig down a little deeper. Maybe you need to look down deeper in the recesses of your heart and find out whether or not there's not something down there that's preventing the nutrients from getting to the roots so that because it's a root problem. They have a thing in Florida, especially when you get that sort of a sand clay mix in the soil, a thing called nematodes. It's a microscopic little thing, and what it'll do is anything that goes in the soil, it'll eat it before it gets to the roots of the thing. It doesn't kill the root by eating the root. It eats the nutrients before it gets to the root. I got a lot of nematodes in your own personal life sometimes. Things block you from getting the nutrients you need, and so you can't grow as a Christian. Here's a good nematode for you, bitterness. Anger, envy, covetousness, right? Those kind of things. They're nematodes. What they do, the nutrients go in, and then all of a sudden, the roots can't pick the thing back up, and there's no fruit. But I don't believe in cutting the tree down. I'm glad the Lord hadn't chopped me down every time he doesn't see any fruit. But he's dug pretty deep sometimes. Sometimes he gets ready to deep. I had to have one of them things done in my top of my head one time, a bad tooth there, and they kept trying to work on it and all that. And that doctor I went to flipped me upside down. I thought I was taken off in a rocket for outer space or something. He had me near about standing on my head, and that gave him the advantage. He's over the top of me like this, looking down, looking up my nose. You say, it wasn't that bad. You weren't in the chair. You know you're in trouble when they strap you to the chair before you get ready to get tipped over upside down. I thought I was on a ride at the fair or something. And then you know how he is. He's got a, wicca, wicca, wicca. It's like, what do you think this is? Like the Firecracker 400 or something? You're like showing me you can take the, you know, the tire off in 15 seconds flat or something like that. Why you got to do that? He was a guy that used to be a corpsman in the Navy. And so I said, look, man, you need to ease up here. Of course, you're saying that upside down. There's not a lot you can do. And so then he gets down there and he gets like this. He said, now, this is not going to hurt, but you're going to feel a little pressure. Yeah, no kidding. You're on top of me, man. And then he starts drilling. And, you know, you know when he hits that pocket. It has this... No, they novocated me real, real good. He said, is that enough? I said, I don't think so. You better put some more in there. He said, but your whole face will be... I said, I don't care if my head falls off. I don't want to feel you when he hit that nerve. He said, but you won't be able to eat. I said, don't worry. I got plenty. Don't worry about that. Just make sure you got plenty in there. He hit that pocket, and that smell of that thing that had been dammed up in there and blocked where it couldn't get out, and it couldn't get where it could, and it was had created a pus pocket in the root of my tooth, and it was rotting my tooth. And when he hit that pocket and that stuff came out, he goes, whoa, well, we got it. And I'm like, you're wearing a mask. I'm not. And people say, smells float up. Oh, no. Mm-mm. My mouth was above my nose. They floated right into my nose. Smelled like somebody dead in there. And then they have to swab it out and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? That tooth's been with me now for 10 years. Suppose every time that you messed up that the Lord... Must be something good going on over there, Brother Mitch. He probably said, yeah, you do have that tooth under your pillow or something. Here's the illustration. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see is this. If every time that happened, you know what would happen? The Lord would come in there and dig down, and guess what? He hits a pocket in there and he finds out, here's the reason you're not bearing fruit. Here's the reason you're bitter. Here's the reason you're not growing. See, if you're interested in growing, you can't go to your friend and ask your friend to tell you what the problem is, because your friend won't tell you because he's your friend. Your wife won't tell you because she has to live with you. Your husband won't tell you because he has to live with you. But the Lord will tell you if you ask him, but you might be surprised what he might find. Sometimes he drills down in there and, you know, we've kept it secret for a long time and nobody can tell. And then the next thing you know, he drills in there and pops that pocket in there and says, okay, what do you want to do? Get it out. Get it out. I want it out. But I'd like to save the tooth. I'd like to save the tree. I'd like to bear some fruit. The Lord says, beware of these individuals. He said, beware of the false prophets. He said, by their ravening wolves in sheep's clothing. And then he says, do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? And the answer to that is no. Now, verse number 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. He's talking about in the final judgment there. You'll be able to tell. The warning is not against physical harm. The warning is against those who appear to be a sheep, and he's trying to give you a warning about that. All right, let me give you another beware here. Now let's go over to Luke chapter number, I give you 12, I hadn't given you that, 12:15. Luke 12:15. Why does the Lord give you bewares? To help you. It's not to hurt you. But it's to make you aware that not everybody that is trying to show you something spiritual is from the Lord. look, here's the Lord. He goes out in Matthew chapter number 4, and he goes into the wilderness there. And when he's in the wilderness, there's a guy that shows up in the wilderness. And after 40 days of tempting him, he gives him three major temptations at the end of that in the wilderness. Do you remember that? You know, the guy was quoting scripture the whole time. It was the devil. The devil was saying certain things to him. And the next thing you know, the Lord recognizes right off the bat false teaching when he hears it. You know what the devil did in the beginning with Eve? She's looking at the tree, and Eve says, well, basically she was saying, the Lord said, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. You know what the devil said? Did God really say that? That thing continues all the way since Genesis, and it runs all the way down through, all the way past the millennium until it's all over with at the great white throne judgment. He even warned you in the millennial kingdom that there will be individuals that will be preaching that Jesus Christ is coming. The guy on the throne is not the right one, and they're talking about the second coming of Satan himself. And that individual is supposed to be taken out and dealt with harshly. But what you have to understand is that line of false teaching comes along, and it'll match the line of the right kind of teaching. So the Lord gives you the Holy Spirit and a Bible and hopefully a preacher that'll try to keep you on the right track doing the right things. This is why you have to be so careful not to get sidetracked about personal issues, our political issues, our preferences, our prejudices, our your own priorities. You have to stick to the Bible. You say, why? Those things will pull you away, and before long, you'll replace real truth with your own truth. I was telling Brother Brad this morning when we had a discussion about a few other things, and he was talking about the Sunday school lesson this morning, and I said, Brother, I finally have begun to understand and realize that when this information comes out, an individual has now replaced and rejected the Bible, which I showed you this morning if you were here for Sunday school in Mark chapter 7, where first of all, they reject the Bible so that they can keep their traditions, and then what they do is they try to go back to the Bible after they've rejected the Bible and use the Bible as their authority for their tradition. Well, what we believe is the authority starts with the Bible and it goes from there. We don't reject the Bible, then do it, and then come back to the Bible. Anytime you find yourself going back to the Bible to justify a position, that's not a good position. I need to be in the Bible, and the Bible, it becomes my foundation. But here's now why the Lord says to you, a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, sinning against himself, he's got heart trouble. And you're arguing with him and he's taking it personal. You ever had an argument with somebody about the Bible and they get really, really mad and get really, really frustrated and they just eat your face off? Well, it's because they've replaced absolute truth with their own truth, and now it's personal to them because they're taking it, you're attacking them. And now it's getting called hate speech. So a charismatic comes into the office and says to you, you know, well, I believe tongues are for today. And you say, okay, well, let's see what the Bible says. And you give them all the verses on tongues. And they say, well, but I just really believe this. And my grandmama did and my aunt did. And I've been working on it and I've been doing this. Okay, and here's what the Bible says. And then guess what happens? The next time you confront them, they're ready to hit you in the head with a baseball bat. They're taking it personal. They're no longer talking about it statically or antiseptically. They're not talking about it from a critical standpoint. They're now taking it personal, and they're taking because you're attacking them. Well, you're not attacking them. And the reason that we haven't grabbed that until now is because we're thinking, well, if it's the Bible, then it's the Bible. So we're either right with the Bible or we're not right with the Bible. But with them, it's either you're right with them or you're their enemy. And now all of a sudden they're mad at you because it's become their own personal or their own pet doctrine. And ladies and gentlemen, in the last church, we have to be very, very careful about that exact same thing where we get so sot in our ways, as they used to say, so set in how we think that God can't even get in there to show us where we're wrong. Because, well, I just don't believe that. Well, but here's what the Bible says. I don't care. I just don't believe that. I can't be the problem. She has to be. He has to be. Whatever. Look at this one here in Luke chapter number 12. Here's a good one for you in verse number 15. Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. The Bible says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in abundance of things which he possesses. Well, that's interesting to beware of covetousness. Come back over here to the book of Timothy real quick. Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Well, many people take this passage right here to mean that he is addressing individuals that have to do with the world in the day. This isn't the world, this is the church. This is a warning to the church. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's hyper dangerous. That's really, really bad things. What's going to happen? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's not to do. They'll deal a little bit later on with inordinate affections and things like that. This has to do with self-love, selfishness. Notice what comes right after that. Covetousness. Man, you start running that word covetousness, you run that word envy, you'll know what you'll find out? That thing is as closely associated with the devil as anything you've ever seen in your life. You know what the devil said? I want what he's got and I'm not happy with what I got. You know what the Lord said? You beware of covetousness. You know what covetousness is? It's a sign that you're not happy where you are. Covetous means I don't like what I got, I want more. Covetousness can drive you to do things that people will say it's under ambition or whatever. No, it can make you make some foolhardy, stupid mistakes because God says, can you learn to be content wherein you are? You don't see any of those guys saying, I want this, I want that. Well, except for a guy named Achan. He saw the wedge of gold and the silver in the Babylonian garden, and he saw it and he coveted it, and then he took it and he buried it in his house and cost him his whole family. Why are you telling me that, preacher? In the signs of the last days, the same thing the Lord was warning at His first coming, He warns us before the rapture of the church and then the second coming of Christ, that one of the earmarks of the church will be covetousness. And you can covet more than just money or financial things. In the Old Testament, He talks about don't covet another man's wife. Now, while you may not be willing to admit, look at Acts chapter 13, you may not say that you would do that, but if you're displeased with your own wife, you know what you might do? You might wish you had somebody else's wife. I didn't get anything on that at all. Y'all just, you're like, you just let that one just pass. Ladies and gentlemen, you look at Hollywood and you say, oh, well, yeah, that's Hollywood. Yeah, but look at the church. You're an independent Bible-believing Baptist. You have more truth than most anybody else has. Is that true or not? Amen. How come your divorce rate's not better than any other people? I realize we got trouble, but let's also be real. I don't think if you're a second-class citizen if you've been divorced. I don't think there's something wrong with you if you've been divorced. I think you probably do better the second time around than you did the first time around. I believe that. I'm not saying for you to change it. But the fact of the matter is that if you don't watch yourself, there's nothing that can't touch you that doesn't touch the world. Just because you're saved and going to church doesn't mean that those things, otherwise the Lord wouldn't warn you about it and wouldn't warn you about it in a Pauline epistle. He says, hey, listen, lovers of self, tell me that don't come in. You don't get your way, you don't get how you want it, you don't get how you want it to be, and then he follows that with covetousness. I think he's right dead online for 2018, right here getting toward the end of the year, and he's saying, you better watch out for these things. Why does he tell us to beware? So that we'll beware. Pay attention. Don't let it overtake you. Don't let it get a hold of you. If you feel it coming on, it's like in the wintertime, you know, you kind of start getting the sniffles a little and you sneeze a little and you feel a little bit, you know, congested or whatever. Well, that's a good time to go get you whatever it is that you take for a cold or whatever and try to catch it before it gets full blown. You don't wait till the junk moves down in your lungs and you're hacking your lungs out and coughing up mucus and blood everywhere and now it's double pneumonia because you know you were just going to tough it out. You need to take medicine. Or don't. Stay sick. I know y'all are like, I'm just going to tough it out. Okay, well, help yourself. When I feel it coming on, I do certain things to try to keep it from grabbing a hold of me. Well, what the illustration is, I guess I'm not doing a very good job of it tonight, but what I'm trying to illustrate to you is that when you see these things in your own life, before it grabs you full blown, do something about it. Now, if you see this in other people's lives, it's a strong indicator that it's in your own life. Because it's easy to see the sins in others you're guilty of committing yourself. I'll let you out of here in just a minute, sis. I know you're tired. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter number 13. And look, if you will, please, in verse number 40. 13:40. Make it 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold your despisers and wonder and perish. Notice, for I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You got to beware of unbelief. You got to beware the tendency is not to trust God when he said he'd take care of you. You got to be aware when the Lord says, behold, all things work together for good to them who love God, them who are called according to his purpose. You go through something, you know what you think? Well, I don't believe that. Okay, well, God said it, it's true. I told Brother Brad this morning, come all the way back over to Colossians, if you will, please. Colossians chapter number 2. I told Brother Brad this morning, and I said, here's the danger of starting to mess with verses and book or words in that Bible. If you can cast a doubt on anything in that Bible, then you can cast a doubt on eternal security. And then you can cast a doubt on whether or not you were really saved the way you're supposed to be saved. See, I take personal offense when somebody messes with the book that I got saved by, but also that I'm kept by. I'm not kept by my works. I'm kept by what the Lord says. These things I've written to you to believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. That's 1 John 5. So the reason that stuff is in my mind is because I cling to that when I look at my life in the mirror and I say, well, if I was saved, would I have thought that? If I was saved, would I have done that? If I was saved, would I have acted more like a human being than a spiritual being? Well, maybe I might have done that. I must not be saved. No, the Bible said I'm sealed to the day of redemption. You start messing with the book, then the next thing you know, you mess with everything. You undermine it, and then we're right where we were this morning. And that's when you take that inductive method of reasoning, and you say, I'm going to disregard what the Bible says, and I'm going to replace that. After disregarding the truth, I'm going to replace that with my own truth, and my own truth is going to now become the foundation upon whence I build. Now, for those of you that weren't here in Sunday school, what that basically says is there's two ways of thinking. One is inductive and one is deductive. The deductive way of thinking is you have a standard by which you go and you measure everything you think according to that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 says this. He said you're to take captive every thought and bring it into the captivity of Christ. How do I do that? I got to compare it with Scripture. Well, if I don't have a measuring stick, then guess what? I start thinking things, and the next thing you know, the devil starts putting thoughts in my mind. The next thing you know, I start thinking stuff I shouldn't be thinking, and then my own flesh puts thoughts in there. I've got nothing to measure it by. But if I got the Bible to measure it by, it gives me clarity. It's like, that don't meet the standard, so that isn't from God. Any thought that lifts itself up against God, he says, you cast it aside, right? Casting down imaginations, you remember that? Okay, so what he's saying there is, if you take that away, then whatever anybody thinks is fine, as long as it makes everybody happy. Well, you're headed for some serious trouble then, because now you have no way to even be able to resolve an argument between you and your wife, because there's no authority. Gentlemen, what gives you the authority to be the head of the household? A bat? Well, I got a bat. I got a chair and a whip, you know. I'm a lion tamer. Okay, then you fall into that category of the idiots that say that any Baptist, any good Christian should at least once a year, spank his wife to keep her in line. Yeah. You say, what does that do? Well, I mean, you know, after all, I guess you got a bunch of men that are looking around to be a pedophile or something, like you're going to spank children. You say, well, preacher, that just almost sounds ridiculous. It does, except it's preached out of pulpits. Yes, sir, I'm telling you the truth. The absolute. How do they get there? They have to get away from the Bible. Nowhere in that Bible does it say you beat your wife in submission. You've lost your mind. Nowhere in that Bible does it say you treat your wife like a child. Nowhere in that Bible does it say you have the right to stomp her and grind her to powder. He says she's the weaker vessel and you have a responsibility to dwell with her according to knowledge. And if she's living for the Lord and doing the things that are right, then you ought to thank God. And if she's not, then you better check your relationship with the Lord. Beat your wife. I never heard something so foolish in all my life. Well, except there is a religion that does teach that. See how quickly it drifts into, well, you know, I mean, I got... No, you have a right according to that Bible if you're man enough to accept the responsibility that goes with being the head of the household. It's not just telling her what to do. It's setting the example. It's being what she needs you to be in difficult times. And it's being willing to go without sleep when you're tired and that kind of thing in order to provide. Amen. And help take care of the kids. You shouldn't be having your wife raise your kids. Amen. They're yours too. Right. You did contribute to that. Right. You don't get to just enjoy all the fun and the pleasure and then say, well, honey, you raise them. You'll raise a bunch of brats. They need a balance. They need mama and daddy. They get integral parts that they can't get from the other one. No mama should have to play daddy. And I realize some of you are single mamas, and I don't mean any disrespect to you or anything. I have the greatest respect for you because you had a jerk that didn't have enough courage to harness himself and stay like he was supposed to stay and be the man God would have him to be. I understand that. I get it. But gentlemen, I am not this idea, this attitude says it because the Bible says, the Bible gives you that authority, but you better be man enough to handle it the right way. The Bible says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. You have to be able to understand there's a balance to certain things like that. You have a bad one or whatever like that, okay, well, thank the Lord He gave you a good one now. And do the best you can with that. But there's a thing happening today, and this isn't part of the message, but I'm going to throw it out there since I have such a great hearing tonight. I'm going to throw it out because I must be just dry as cracker juice. There's something happening in the United States. I don't know about other countries. But you have a bunch of women-raised kids and women-raised boys. And the boys are more effeminate than they are male. Yep. And I'm not saying, you know, they all got to be he-men and work out with weights and do all that other kind of... I'm not saying all that. They got to be able to play, you know, middle linebacker and get their nose busted and they got to go lay out in the dirt and roll in the mud and all that kind of thing. But that is a testimony to who's raising the kids. And who's raising the kids is women. And as a result, you're not giving your kids a chance. That girl needs to understand that man that's going to want to date her, want to court her, want to see her, want to spend time with her, needs to have some attributes of a good father. And if he doesn't care for her and doesn't concern, doesn't know how to control his temper and control himself and control his urges and things like that, she needs to know that ain't the right one for me. Amen. If he's only in it because of, you know, what he can get because you're, you know, eye candy for him, makes him look good and that kind of a deal, you need to kick him to the curb. If he don't have, number one, a job, you don't even need to be talking to him. You say, well, he ain't but 15. Then he can run a paper route or cut grass, wash dishes or sweep something. Bunch of stinking pretty boys around here nowadays. They're too good to work. They don't know anything about work. They say the men get around here and start to work, grab a paintbrush or grab a broom or something. You boys run like cotton picking fleas on a dog's back that's been dipped in malathion. Oh, I don't want to work. I don't mind playing, but I don't want to work. Okay, well, I'm trying to help you. And ma'am, if you're the only one that's doing it, sometimes it might be good for you to back up and say, well, daddy's home. I'll let daddy take care of it. Every now and then, ma'am, let daddy put him to bed. Let daddy pray over them. Let daddy talk to them. Not always daddy being the only disciplinarian, but daddies have a way, don't they? Don't daddies have a way? Come on, little girls, don't daddies have a way? Yes, they do. Yes, I'm like, well, your daddy gets home. Oh, we had a rule at my house. My house was that my mama got after us with a fly swatter. That was what she would smack us with as a fly swatter. I mean, it didn't hurt. She was a little old bitty thing, but my mama, you know, smack. But what you knew was is that you now bore the mark of Cain, buddy. What that meant was is when daddy gets home, first thing he would do was kiss my mama and say, did you have a good day today? How are the boys? She never said, how was my daughter? He always said, how are the boys? Like he thought we were always the ones in trouble. How are the boys? Well, she'd say, I had to get after David with the fly swatter. Come here, boy. He wasn't calling the dogs. I came in there and said, yes, sir. Mama get on to you today. Yes, sir. Bedroom. Yes, sir. There wasn't no talking. Boy, I told you, I am not going to have your mama having to deal with you while I'm at work. Now, get your swats and then dry it up, give you something to cry about. That was a famous statement. And then come to the dinner table and you got the dishes tonight. Well, I got my whipping. Yeah, but I'm going to give you a little extra, give you the blessing of washing the dishes. There's nothing worse than washing the dishes. I understand the foot washing in John 13. Clearly understand it. I do. I never mind washing the dishes for my mom and daddy. Washing them for my brother and sister. There's just something about that that rubbed me the wrong way. Now, see, maybe y'all weren't like that or nothing, but I was kind of like, I'll take my plate and my mom and dad's, but I'd always leave theirs. Dad would say, you forgot something here, boy. And I'm thinking, well, let them do their own dishes, you know. So I get John 13. I'm guilty of that. Who's going to wash the feet? Well, I ain't washing their feet. It's free of charge, but I'm telling you, you might need to consider making a correction when it comes to the raising of the kids and these both parents. Grandma and granddaddy, don't be afraid to get in there with them kids. If your kids won't do it, don't be afraid to get in there and play the man if he's a wimp. You don't have to put him down. You don't have to be a jerk. But if he's a girly man, a girly boy, a girly man, that don't even sound right. If he's effeminate and that kind of a thing, don't be afraid to be a Bible-believing Christian man and say, come here, boy, let me teach you a couple things about the Bible. Let me teach you a couple things about this and that and the other. You'll do that kid a great service. That kid will never forget you when he grows up. You'll put a mark on that kid where that kid will remember somebody that cared enough to teach him some hard things in life. Teach him some things about work. I learned a lot about being a mule. I had a mom and daddy that cared about me, but I had two granddaddies that cared about me too. I learned different things. One, how to work in a dry cleaning plant from one of them, and the other one, how to plow like a mule. You say, that young? Yeah, that young. He's figured, let me see your hand. My granddaddy on my daddy's side said, let me see your hand. Stuck out my little old bitty hand, probably about as big as my palm right here. Stuck out my hand like that. And he took a rag, he put it in, and he said, look at that, it fits just fine. I said, what do you mean? He said, you can now dust everything in the shop here. What? That's wax on, wax off, or whatever. You say, what? I never forgot that. I never forgot that. And when he got out there in the garden one day, he had a shovel. He said, let me see your hand. I said, I ain't doing that. Because I knew that shovel fit my hand. I never found a shovel that didn't fit my hand. It's kind of a universal grip. Just a couple more things and we'll go home. Let me go back over this. Notice what he says, beware of the philosophy. We talked about that, the vain deceit. That's where that inductive method begins to come in. And then notice the downward fall. Then he says, and then the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world. So the traditions are based on the wrong foundational principles. Rudiments just mean the first things. That just means what we're going to build upon. Now, you know what the Bible says in the Gospels? He said that if you build a house upon the sand, when the rain comes, the house falls. If you build it upon a rock. So would you agree with me, if there's no foundation to that which is Jesus Christ and nobody can build thereon, then the right foundation is Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about is the rudiments of the world. That would be the sandy foundation. The rudiments of the world, I wrote them in my Bible, I've given them to you before, are such as this. Everybody else does it, so it must be okay for me. We've always done it this way. A little bit won't hurt me. My conscience doesn't convict me. We certainly know when to quit. Well, everybody has to make a living. Easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. It all depends on how you look at it. Everybody has to be married. So now what you have to ask yourself is that the rudiments of the world? Okay, that's where the vain deceit comes from, and that's where this idea that they get with the tradition of men is. It's based on how you feel about something instead of what God says about something. So now if you have the wrong foundation, then it stands to reason, then when the building comes up, the building's going to be out. And the illustration I gave you on Wednesday night was the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You can go up that building and put angles on it, and you will not find anything wrong with the structure itself. You know why the tower leans at whatever it is, 14 degrees or whatever it is? The foundation's sinking. The foundation before it was put down was not engineered to accept the weight on that side. The ground is not solid enough to be able to hold it. They didn't excavate enough out of that to make sure that when they got the thing built, that it wouldn't gradually over time begin to shift. All right, now here's what we're going to cover. Well, Wednesday night we're going to have the Lord's Supper, but let me show you these verses real quick, and then we'll go home. It's 5:45, so just a couple minutes. Come all the way to verse number 18. Now we're talking about commands. We're in chapter 2. We're talking about commands, things that you need to be aware of. All right, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward, and in other words, trick you out of your reward. In the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, two different things. Voluntary humility means an individual that is willing to have this false piety about themselves. They act all humble and they act all like I'm really humble, and it's voluntary on their part. It's not real humility. And then he says also the worshiping of angels, because we know we're not supposed to worship angels. And then he says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. So now he's telling you two different ways to be able to sniff out these bad teachers, these false teachers that are built on the rudiments of the world, that have vain deceits, that have philosophy. Number one, they act like they're all humble. And number two, they start you going down a path and start going into things you just have no business looking into. Not just the worshiping of angels and the baptism of angels and talking about where the angels all are and how many on the head of a pin and getting way out there and further out there, but intruding into things that he hasn't seen. It's speculative on his part at best. Even the Bible's not clear on some of those things. It's window dressing. It's the pinnacle of the temple, as Brother Sam preached during the Jubilee. It's things that don't add any lard to the pig, the curl in the pig's tail. It's those kinds of things that when you hear that stuff, this psychology, this psychological stuff, when you start hearing this starstruck stuff, this way out stuff, you know what he says? You better be careful. You're getting into an area that you don't know anything about. You might open a gate or a door in there and run into some things out there that you wish you hadn't gotten involved in. I'm very careful about study about devil and demons. Amen. You say, why? I'm afraid of them. Amen. I don't mess with that. You say, why? I'll let the Lord mess with that. He knows things about it I don't know. I don't think I'm bold enough to be able to face it. On a couple of three of occasions that I've had some unusual experiences and stuff, I plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood. I act like a little scared of schoolgirl, man. Crawl under my desk and ball is going to get them out of here, get them out of here, whatever the things are. I don't stand there with a crucifix, you know, and you know, all that kind of... Not me, man. You know, somebody face some of the things I've seen. I don't see them. I know something's there. What I do is say, Lord, I don't know what that is, but I know you're here. I start saying the name of Jesus. I turn the light on. I sleep with the light on. You say, well, you're a preacher. What does that mean? I'm scared of them things. I don't want to know about them. I don't want to give them any worship. I don't want anything to do with them. She's gotten to the point now where I wake up sometimes, I guess she thinks I'm doped up or something, and I'll turn the light on in the closet there and pull the door to partway, or go into the bathroom over there and pull the door where it's just enough light so I can see them if they walk up on you. I mean, you can't see them, but you kind of think you can, because, you know, when you turn the light on, they run. If they don't tell me. And I plead the blood. And she'll wake up and she'll look over there and she goes, well, they're back. And I go, yeah. And she goes, okay, well, don't bother me. Go back to sleep. She's gotten accustomed to it. It don't bother her. Bothers me. You know what you don't want to do? You don't want to become an expert in anything to do with the devil. Amen. Become an expert in God. One of the ways he subverts things is he gets you studying more about him. That's a great way to get worship. He becomes more interesting to you than God does. The best thing to do is be dumb about certain things. All right, then he says this. Come on down in the passage right there. He says, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It's a self thing with his, it's all about him. And not holding the head, meaning Jesus Christ, from which the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments, that's what we're at, of the world. So I no longer have to let the world dictate my standard. Watch Romans 12. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I'm no longer let the world dictate or mandate my dress code, no longer let them dictate or mandate what I do, where I go, what I think, or how I am. I got a new boss in town. I got a new guy sitting on the throne, and so now I'm free from the rudiments of the world. I don't have to be controlled by that. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? In other words, if you're not in the world anymore, why are you letting the world continue to dictate to you? Watch this, verse number 21. This will show you that legalism is false. That's what's going on here. You can't get it from outside in. It's inside out. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That means it's bondage. Verse 22, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Isn't that what we just studied about the rudiments of the world, the traditions of men, the vain deceit, the philosophy? This is showing you the end result of that. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in what? Will worship and humility, neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It creates a reputation for the individual that does it because you're able to keep your flesh down, but it doesn't lift up Jesus Christ at all. It's just you following a bunch of rules. The Lord says you want to watch that stuff. If you live right and if you do right, if you act right and spit white and all that means you don't chew chewing tobacco and all that kind of stuff, if that's what you do, ladies and gentlemen, you do it because the Lord tells you to live that way, not because the world tells you to live that way and not because a preacher tells you to live that way. Your standard of living should be according to what God would have you to do. If your standard of living is that of an alley cat, and you want to hang around all the time with the devil's goats out in the alleyway and eat tin cans and all that kind of a deal, well, that's going to be between you and God. But ultimately, the way you live sometimes tells you a lot about who is in control of your life. What you think, what you do, where you go, the choices you make, the things you talk about, the things that are interesting to you, the things that are intriguing to you, it tells you which one's running you. Is the flesh running you or is the spirit running you? And it's a great check system that if I find that my ideas and thoughts are more worldly, I'm more interested in the news every day than I am reading my Bible every day, I'm more concerned about the fires in California than the fires of hell and the fires of the judgment seat of Christ, it lets me know I'm getting a little worldly minded. Right. Our idea of worldly mindedness is that we change our dress code. Well, that don't mean nothing. Worldly minded is that what is it you're anxious about tonight? What are you worried about? Have you even given thought to eternity today? Have you even considered that one day, soon, I hope, we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? But if it was 20 more years, I don't, whenever everybody kicks off, we're going to be there one day. If you don't start thinking about it today, then tomorrow will be way too late. So those are the things that are written in there that tell you to be aware of and to be conscious of and to pay attention to and to watch it. Be careful. Don't be careless. All right. I hope that helps.